good to be back in the land of the living for the most part. Yeah. the crud is the crud, that's for sure. So this was actually, I had had this prepared for last week, and I sat down yesterday and went back through it. I'm trying to just navigate through Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. This is about midway through the Sermon on the Mount, and this really sets up everything else Jesus says from here on out. And it would be very interesting to know exactly what Jesus was thinking about when he was teaching this, because we see this throughout Scripture. Jesus has already told us in chapter 5, as we read it, he goes, I've seen the reward of the prophets who were persecuted. In other words, I've been in heaven. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And we're not told exactly the recall that he had of heaven, but he alludes at times to things that he had seen. And to me, as I look at this, it's like Jesus is looking back to the beginning in Genesis as he shares this. He goes, we have how God created it to be, and then we have the realities that we live in today. And he goes, I have come, right? The kingdom is at hand, and the kingdom is not based and anchored in just the things that you see, but in the intentions and purposes of my Father. And so I want to read again Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Matthew records this. He wrote this down. It impacted him deeply, as it did probably everybody in this crowd. And again, just take it with fresh eyes and fresh ears. Don't just run it through the filter that you may have always run it through to say, God, what are you saying today? Where are you finding me in my story today? Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. It's not just a passage about resources. Jesus understands the beginning. It says he was in the beginning with the Father. All things were created through him. Nothing that was created without him. Jesus understood how it was created, what happened, and what it's become. And so everything that God gave, if you go back to the book of Genesis and you read the account of creation at the end of every day, what did God say? It is good, right? All the things that he gave us are good. And so when Jesus looks out at all this stuff and he goes, you know, don't store this stuff. He's not saying that it's bad. He's just saying this isn't your source. And because of sin, this has become subject to corruption. It won't last. Peter says, because of all these things will be burned up and destroyed, what type of people ought we to be? And so they bring, Peter was there, right? He heard this. He caught this. And you know, it's for me, growing up in the church and even leaving the church and then coming back to the church, maybe what I caught, nobody ever outright came out and said it, but what I caught is, well, you know, this stuff. I don't know. You kind of get the feeling it's bad. Well, and but I need it. And I don't know. There's just a lot of tensions that go with it. And so I think you got to go a step deeper than what you see on the surface and maybe what you've caught on the surface to catch what Christ is saying. So a couple of weeks ago, we considered what Matthew recorded. And as we did, Jesus' words unearthed a reality that is leveraged against us by the cohorts of hell. And many of you responded and identified it as a real tension in your lives. And that's why I wanted to come back to it. Anytime I get to the end of a service, and the funny thing was, is that this wasn't even in my notes. I just said it. And then it kind of fit, so I kept using it throughout the sermon. And it was the principle of diminished. Like we feel diminished. And of course, we were talking about comparison. In light of what Jesus said about the eyes, whatever fills the eyes, what do we use the eyes for? We use the eyes for comparing, and that there is an unhealthy line of comparison that seeks to move me from the source, who is God, right, to another place. And I call it a source swap. Like, I'm here, I'm serving here, I'm doing what I think I should do here, but when I look over there, it looks better. I think I want to move over here. Okay, and comparison, very interesting, is not listed in the big list of sins, but it is a power and a force that seeks to move us. And the real power in the force of comparison is the force of or the diminished. Diminished. When I look, I feel diminished. I feel lesser than. No sin there, but we're going to make a choice, aren't we? I feel I'm standing at the source, but I feel diminished, and I feel like somebody else has it better, or it could be better, or if I went there, it would be better. But yet, God has asked me to stand here, so now I have to make a choice. Will I change and go to a different source, or will I wait on the Lord here? I begin to think about how many familiar phrases we use, maybe not in daily life anymore, but I heard them a lot, that have to do with comparison and the reality of diminished. How many of you have ever heard the saying, the grass is always greener? Right? This is the force of comparison. And now I'm looking, my eyes are being filled with something over here. Something has caught my contention. Attention, not contention. I can get contentious if I... But something has caught my attention. And now I'm focused on that. And now I look at that, and I look at me, and I look at that, and I look at me, and I go, well, I think I would like to be... It looks like it would be better for me over there. The amazing thing about it was, is I was probably totally content where I was until that caught my attention, right? I've had this happen to me so many times, I can't remember. I will be out just having a good time doing whatever. And all of a sudden, I see something and I go, well, if I had that, my time would be even better. And now I'm not content. And I'm hatching a plan. How can I attain that? Stuff isn't bad, but you see how it works. I'm just trying to point out, we have to be aware of what's going on around us. We have to be aware of what's going on in us and why we're drawn to some of the things that we're drawn to. And so, diminished. And I had multiple people come and go, man, I think that's like the reality right now. I feel diminished in some way, and that will cause movement in, or has the potential to cause movement in your life. Doesn't necessarily have to cause movement, but it has the potential. As we often do, we consider our path in life in these moments, and it's easy to begin to compare our path with another path. And in these moments, we will very likely have an opportunity to experience the tension of diminished. And it's not always comparison with another person, right? I don't want to do that. The devil is not that flat. He uses any opportunity available to him to manipulate and to move and to just get you to inch away from the source. And sometimes it's a comparison of my current condition with the condition of who I used to be, right? I think sometimes it's like what Corinne said. If we don't understand the love of God in here, we have a very hard time sharing it out there. And so many times our comparison is that of, well, you know, I think this choice has made me this. And maybe it has, but there's nothing I can do to change that. The question is, how will I move forward from right here with God? Because I can't have that back. And I don't know what's ahead. And so the best that I can do is say, God, I give me a heart to be near you. You are my source. All good things come from you, right? And there is also discipline and training that comes from you that I am in need of to be able to live in the good that you have for me. So lead on. I think it's very interesting. Psalms 23 begins with a declaration of source awareness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I stay close to the source, everything that is necessary will be available. It doesn't say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall continually feel good. We all live in a real world. We all experience challenges. And his promise is not that he would get us out of every challenge, but that he would make a way through. We will by no means be overcome. Nobody else in this world has that promise. But the children of God do. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's what Jesus is saying. He goes, none of this stuff can get you through. Don't store that up. Store up with my Father, right? So, diminished. Do you think the crowd that Jesus is talking to is experiencing diminished? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Do you think his disciples are experiencing diminished? Absolutely. Follow the Gospels and look at how they were treated by the leaders of their nation of that day. They did everything they could to make them feel diminished. What did Jesus continually said? Keep your eyes on my Father. Do what he says. I'm here to do my Father's will. Jesus was tenacious that way. And we are called to that too. Why? Because we're going to stand in a place where we do feel diminished at times. And it's what we do in those moments that defines how we live in the kingdom. No matter what the comparison or what we are considering, diminished, I'm going to refer to it a couple of different ways today, but it is a force. It is a force. Diminished, it's not a sin. It's a force. And diminished is a force sent to move something. Now, as much as it, what is easier to move? Something that is large or something that is small? And if diminished can do its job in your heart and your life, you will feel small and you become much easier to move, right? It is a force that is sent to move. And I want you to know it because I think you know what diminished feels like. And I think we should just recognize it when it's happening and go, oh God, somebody's trying to move me and I need your help. Okay, it's not enough just to recognize it. I'm going to show you. Scripture doesn't just give us the don'ts. It gives us the do's, right? And it's more important that we do the do, a Mountain Dew commercial, than that we avoid the don'ts. Because if you're doing something you should be doing, you won't be doing something you shouldn't be doing. Okay, so let's face it. We experience diminished. We will look around for new sources to make up for something. when you feel diminished. That is the temptation. That is where the source swap can happen. Jesus says you can only serve one. Be careful, because there's a source swap afoot. The enemy's trying to move you to a different source. He doesn't care how good it is, as long as it's not God, right? He is your source. The force of diminished is a close cousin to what we experience as, and I'm going to pick up on this. Not only is it a force, but it also acts in another way, but it's a very close cousin to what we experience as we walk through the acreage described by David as the valley of the shadow of death. Back to Psalms 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In other words, there is something standing between the light and me, casting a shadow. Something gets in between, or tries to get in between me and the source for the sake of moving me. He doesn't say, even though I walk through death, he says, I walk through the valley of the... Something is casting a shadow on him. And it is so heavy, he can feel it. But nonetheless, it's not the reality, but there is potential, right? And it's very important to differentiate between what is reality and what I'm making reality. Because your enemy knows the difference. And if he can get you to move, because that is what he's trying to do, is to get you to move. And we see this throughout Scripture. So something that looks daunting stands between you and the light and casts a shadow on us, and it causes us to want to move into action or to be moved, right? I don't want to stand in the shadow. And so diminished is a very close cousin to this. It casts a shadow on my life for the sake of trying to get me to move. It stands between the light of me. So I'm walking in the light of God, the source. He is the source of my life. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I'm standing in a shadow, and I'm looking around and, oh, look at that. Oh, well, how come they have that and I don't? How come I worked really hard and I don't have that? How come they look so happy? You know, there's a reason. I'm just saying, my wife created a Facebook account for me. You might even see my picture on there. Don't post anything to me there. I don't look at it. Okay? If you wish me a happy birthday, I'm not going to get back to you. I mean, I told Cassandra, I said, I just need to take this thing off of here because people think I look at this. I do not. I go on, I use Facebook Marketplace. I sell things. But if I want to feel diminished, all I have to do is spend about 20 minutes on Facebook. Right? Oh, look at them. Look at what they're doing. Sandra's going, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look at and so what do we do when we feel diminished? Well, I need to have a post. I gotta come up with something. I gotta create some action. I gotta do this. I was perfectly content before I looked at this, but now there's a shadow on my life. I feel diminished. It's not the only place, but it's a great example, isn't it? There are reasons I don't go certain places. It's not because they're bad, but I understand the power of diminished and the force that it has to create activity in my life that takes me away from just the good old-fashioned contentment that I had being at the source, doing what God called me to do. And the enemy wants to move you. He wants to move you an inch at a time, a centimeter at a time. He doesn't care. It's a long way from where you are to where you're going, and he's in no big hurry to get you. He just needs to move you. So, there is really This is the force of Jesus' words in verses 19 through 21. It's really what it's about. He's like, the kingdom of God is at hand, but if you want to participate in the kingdom of God, you can't allow these things to move you. I know you feel diminished, but even if you had that, you wouldn't be whole. Right? Even if you had the country that you want, you would not be whole. Even if you had the power that you desire, you would not be whole. Even if you had the resources that you desire, you would not be whole, because all of it's in the process of wearing out. And the only thing that happens when you have more is you look around for more. Right? I have never been totally content with the last fish I caught. And as soon as you show me a picture of a bigger fish, I am now diminished and I'm on the hunt. Why do you say that? Because it's real. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying, and there was a time when God cornered me in my boat, and I'm out in one of the most beautiful places in the world with a rod in my hand. I'm fishing and I'm angry. And God said, what are you doing? Oh, God. You know where these fish are. Command them to come to my boat. And the Spirit of God said, you know what? If you're not going to go out here and just enjoy it, stay home. Because you're not guaranteed anything. Just take the day that I've given you and give me thanks for it. And that changed how I do things. Because I don't go to get something. I go because I have the opportunity. And I'm like, God, thank you. Like, how many people in the world would give 2 weeks' pay to come and do what I'm doing right now for not nearly 2 weeks' pay, right? Diminished is a powerful force that creates activity and leads us into sin. It has the power to do that. I'm going to show you that. So Jesus' words have to do with this power and this force that comes to move us and to do this source swap. But Jesus is so merciful. He understands diminished. Do you think Jesus understood diminished? Read Philippians. It says, even though he was God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Right? So he comes from heaven. Okay, heaven to earth. There's a big diminished. Right? Do you think he didn't feel that? Do you think that when he tried to share, right, the words that he birthed with the people that he loved, and they rejected him, that he didn't have a sense of diminished? Do you think that when his disciples rejected him, you look at the account of Peter's response to Jesus when Jesus tells him that I have to go die, and Peter says, let it not be so. Jesus says a rebuke. I rebuke you, Satan. Why? Because he is trying to bring the force of diminished to what? To move Jesus off target. Like, you have the power to make this happen if you want. And Jesus knew he was right. He says, I rebuke you, Satan. You have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. And what do men do? They advance themselves. That's what's in the heart of man. What does God do? He advances his kingdom. What did Jesus do? He advanced the kingdom of God. And so Jesus understands diminished. He's merciful to these people. And he goes on to tell us where to store up and where to see the truth of our wholeness. He says, you can't find it here, but you can find it. You see, the Bible, Scripture, Jesus never just gave us a list of don'ts. He understood that we needed to be filled with something, and so he gave us the do's as well. And I would say Jesus understood that the heart of a person. Now, we have a couple references to heart, right? One says where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. He also says the inner person will be filled with what fills the eyes. And so he's talking about the heart, the wholeness of the person. The heart of a person, as mentioned by Jesus, is the cup that defines our wholeness. So where your treasure is, there you will attempt to find wholeness. And this is also where you will attempt to manage the shadow of diminished. Because what does diminished do? Diminished seeks to make the cup look empty, right? The treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will. What is your heart after, and why is it after that? Psalms 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. When you sit at the table of your source, your cup will overflow. As you move away from the table, diminished will drain your cup. Or it will make you think, well, you're like, can your cup be any fuller than overflowing? No. But when I start to look around, inevitably I will find something that I can focus on and go, well, that would make it better. No, listen, the cup's overflowing. If you have the peace of God in your life today, you have something of greater value than gold. And I don't care who you see out there that looks like they've got it better because they've got more. If you could look at the heart, and if you could look on the inside, you would see the darkness. Why? Because that is their source, and their source is failing, and they know it. Whether they can put it all together, and whether they can work it all out in a formula, they know at the core of who they are, it's failing. And that's distressful. So, diminished. And again, what a great disservice it would be if I just said, don't do that. Don't do that. Because we are not just told not to do that. Jesus is calling these people into a different way of living and us, finding us in our stories. Scripture warns us about pitfalls, but it also gives us a path through the areas of danger. Our relationship with the King is not hovering around the don'ts, but it soars in the blue sky of the do's. And so Jesus is not just saying, don't do this. He's giving them some do's. God made us. He knows well we are designed to focus on something. Okay? Again, Jesus isn't talking about sin here. He's talking about the things that we are prone to. These natural things we're prone to, and sin has heightened some of these. But he knows we're designed to focus on something, so he always gives us two points of reference. The reality we need to guard against, okay? Jesus is always saying, be careful, guard against this. Why? Not because it's an outright sin, but it will take you to sin, okay? And the path forward that we can thrive in. So guard against this, but move forward in this. He's always leading us forward. He's taking us someplace. When all we see is the don'ts, we don't make much progress, right? But I'm guarding against this. Why? Because it has potential to harm me, right? I don't care how it looks in anybody else's life. If God tells us about something, he is telling us about a pitfall. He goes, I know where this goes. And I don't care how much human reasoning you apply to it, it's not going to change it. It will be harmful in the end. But this is the path forward, and this will be the path of life to you. And so I want to go into the rest of Scripture. I want you to see this. I want you to see that other writers picked up on this. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take Peter, James, I took John out, but we'll at least get, well, matter of fact, I took James out too. We're going to do Peter, Jeremiah, whoever wrote Hebrews and David. Of course, David and Jeremiah are in the Old Testament, and Jesus is probably looking at all this. So before we go forward, I want to just bring a point of reference because it's not in my notes. But I believe Jesus looked back to the beginning. Adam and Eve lost paradise through the force of comparison and diminish. Okay, before there was sin. You have to understand, the devil does not just use sin. He uses forces to move us to get us to choose. Okay, or to allow us choice. And so that's where many times people will go, well, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible doesn't say anything against it. Okay, but understand your enemy doesn't just use sin against you. And we see that in the garden, right? He used comparison and diminished to move them into death. And here we are. So what is the next big event in Genesis? Genesis 4. What's the next big event that we read about? Notable. Cain and Abel. Chapter 4. What happened there? Cain brought an offering. Abel brought an offering. Abel's was accepted. Cain was not. Cain's countenance fell. What just happened there? He felt diminished. He compared. God looks at him. He says, what? What are you so downcast for? If you do right, you'll be accepted, right? Your offering will be accepted. But if not, sin is crouched at your door. No sin has happened yet. Its desire is to have you. You must master it. Now, this is before the Holy Spirit's given, folks. In other words, comparison in diminished seeks to move you into sin. What happened? He got moved. Your enemy, don't think. There's a point where he goes, well, I can't get you with that anymore. But I know your natural persuasion, and I'm going to use it against you as often as I can. That's why it's so important that we stay close to the source. The closer you are to the source, the less susceptible you are. Why? Because you recognize and you go, God, I know that's not from you. You have never diminished me in your sight, but your love builds me up. Isn't that funny? That's the word edify that we find, and it's what we're commanded to do with the body of Christ, is to edify, to build up. Why? Because what's our tendency? Well, our tendency is to diminish others so we feel better about ourselves. Isn't it? Come on. That's our tendency. Somebody will come, oh man, did you see so-and-so? That was so great. Oh yeah, that's nothing. You should have seen what I did. Let me diminish. Let me compare. Let me diminish. Let me find my place. And it's a natural tendency that we need to be on our guard against. Why? Because it will lead us to something if we let it, which is exactly what we saw happen. Now, if you follow Cain, you will get to one of his great, 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 great grandkids named Lamech. Lamech, he was a piece of work. But if you look at what he said, he compared himself to Cain. He diminished Cain in his sight and said, Lamech will be lifted up higher if the Lord will avenge him 70 times, seven times, than Lamech 77 times. So you see, it just keeps, and we also read the world's getting to be a mess by this time because he talks about all the people he's killed. I'm telling you, it doesn't have to start with sin. There is a force that is sent against you that you are prone to. And Jesus comes in and he looks at this people and he loves them and he says, listen, don't let this get you. I'm going to give you a path forward in the kingdom. Stick close to me. Let's see it in the rest of Scripture, because the sum total of God's word is truth. And every ordinance is righteous and everlasting. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. I'm going to read this from the NIV. Look what Peter says. I believe Peter's picking up on this. Peter is talking to real people, by the way. He's not just making things up and throwing them out there. There's real things that he sees happening in real people's lives. And here is his prescription. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be alert. Be alert. He's telling us to pay attention to something. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay, so if he's prowling, he has no power over anybody yet. But we're told to be aware of him and what he's doing. Resist him. When you're resisting somebody, what are you resisting? Movement. Movement. You're trying to move me one way. I don't want to go that way. I'm going to resist you. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Okay. So Peter, he's looking in. There is a discontentment in the heart of this people for a lot of various reasons. But what is his admonition to them? Stand firm. Stand firm by what? Stand firm by the source that you're at, right? Because something has come to move them. So Peter gives us both a warning and forward movement. Your enemy prowls looking for someone suffering in the moment. Be on your guard in these moments. Do you know that when suffering comes, that this is one that the devil doesn't play nice? He will take any opportunity of weakness and use it to make you diminish. How many of you know that when you suffer, that is the greatest point of opportunity to feel diminished? Isn't that when we start asking the questions? I wonder what I did wrong. I wonder if I had done this or if I had done that. How do I keep this from going on? How do I move this forward? Now, I'm here to tell you that none of this is a reality yet. It's just a shadow. Something is standing between you and the light, and it's casting a shadow on your life, and now you are tempted to move. Well, why? Because, well, you know, if I was really standing this close to God, this shouldn't have happened. Baloney. Who told you that? Where did you find that in Scripture? That's a lie. In this world, you will have hangnails? No, tribulation is the word that he uses. Okay, if I know that's coming, what does he say? But take heart, right? Don't make that your focus, because I have overcome the world, right? Stick close to the sword. So your enemy is looking for someone suffering in the moment. Be on your guard in these moments. His tactic is to move you from your source by means of presenting a less diminished alternative for the momentary suffering. It's why it's so important that we turn our eyes as quickly as possible. It's not that I'm not going to have doubts. It's not that I'm not going to have thoughts. It's not that I'm not going to see things. It's not that I'm not going to feel the force of diminished pushing on me. It's not that I'm not going to feel the shadow, but the longer I focus on that, the more potential it has in my life. And to say, God, I see that. I know it's not even real, but it looks like it could become real. God, I need to turn my eyes back on you. And that is what the writer of Hebrews said. He says, therefore, casting aside the things that entangle, or the things that hinder, and sin that so easily entangles, let us run with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So the fixing our eyes on Jesus is what gives us the endurance to run the race. The longer I focus on what makes me feel diminished, the greater the darkness inside gets, the more prone I am to move and to do a source swap. Peter says, resist him. How? How do we resist him? Cast your anxiety on the Lord. This is a focus exercise. Okay? This focus exercise promotes a confidence in the character of your source. So resisting him is turning towards God. It's not my job to strong arm the devil. That's God's job. And he's already beat him, by the way. And so when he keeps my attention, right? I learned this in paintball. Okay? I'm a very focused person. And so when somebody is shooting at me, they become my point of focus. Now, if you're playing against people that are on a team and they know how to play as a team, they leverage that against you because one guy gets my focus, he holds my focus, the other guy shoots me. Doesn't matter whether that guy hits me or not. I got somebody coming from everywhere else. So I had a guy, Lark Gilfeather, little short guy, he's about 5 foot nothing and about 6 feet around. And he took us out and he taught us how to play paintball. And he goes, you got to have an awareness of what's happening around you. And you got to not just have this laser focus on one thing. Always pay attention to what's going on around you because chances are somebody else is coming to get you. And I'm here to tell you that when the devil's showing you his left hand, he's getting ready to slap you with the right. And of course, this is my right hand. This is my left. I know that. Resist him. Get your eyes back on Christ. Well, God, there's a shadow looming. I can feel it. But you are my source. You are my provider. You are my protector. You are my shelter. And none who put their hope in you will ever be disappointed. Lead on. That's resisting the enemy. You want to know what he's going to do when you do that? He's going to flee. That's what Scripture says. Not because I'm big and powerful, but because I'm submitted. Resist him. That's how you cast your anxiety on the Lord. It is impossible, impossible. Now, at least to me, as I thought this through, I won't say I spent days pondering on this and meditating, but in the moment, and I'll stand by this, and if you can show me otherwise, I guess you can, but I believe it's impossible to be anxious without comparison inserted into the equation. I think it's impossible to be anxious unless comparison is exerted into the equation. And so when I'm told to cast my anxieties on him, really what I'm being told to do is to turn away from that comparison and to turn back and get my eyes on him. And then what happens to the anxiety is it goes away. Where does anxiety come from? I compare this with that. Right? And if you go, well, no, I just see something and I get anxious. Okay, why do you get anxious when you see that? Well, because this happened. Oh. So you're comparing this with that. Right? You're taking in history and going, well, this happened before. I just need to get to it. I believe the first step of successful casting is the acknowledgement that we are dealing with shadows of comparison that find strength in our own understanding. If I'm to cast my anxiety upon the Lord, what do I have to do? I'm like, well, where's this coming from? This is a shadow of comparison that's based in my own understanding. 98% of the things we worry about never come to pass. They are not reality. They are just shadows of what could be. And if I'm going to cast my anxieties on the Lord, I have to deal with that. And I have to say, that's a lie. It is not a reality, because how does comparison and diminished present what you're looking at as reality? Well, this is going to be the reality of your life. That's a lie. I will not submit to that. Okay? Maybe that is going to affect me, but it does not have the end say on how this is going to turn out. And I'm not going to be diminished by that. I'm going to get my eyes back on God because he is leading me in a path of life. And he said, I came that you would have life and that you would have it to the full. And the only thing that's going to happen if I submit to that is I'm going to be moved, and I'm going to be moved into death. There is nothing good waiting for me over there. That's the casting. You know, you can't and you will not cast something on the Lord that you are in love with. You go, I'm not in love with it. Well, you must be. You sure hold it awful tight. Yeah, but if I let go, what's going to happen? I don't know. But it's not a reality until you make it one. But your enemy is prowling. And he's looking for somebody that will succumb to diminished and be moved, because in that state of weakness, they become very vulnerable. Peter understood it. The humble act of casting, or the do with God, sends Satan fleeing. Why? Because I called his bluff. There's many, many, many times in my life during the week that I have to walk this out in practice and just stop and go, you know what? This is not a reality right now. It's just a what could be. And I'm not going to allow the what could be to run my life. God, you are the captain of this ship. And God, if you want to take me through this, I will go through it with me. But maybe this is never even going to be something that comes to bear on my life. So why would I waste a lot of time and energy and movement and trying to make something not happen? You want to know what happens when you live like that? You just get worn out. You're just worn out. You expend all your resources on things that were never a reality in the first place. And Jesus says, don't live like that. Peter says, cast your cares on the Lord. Acknowledge the reality. God, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, but in all of my ways, I will acknowledge you, and you will make level paths for my feet to walk on. I'm not going to let diminished in comparison move me. Now, a note of reality in what Peter says from the real world. I mean, this is all from the real world, but he talks about a lion. What prey is a real lion seeking to devour? One that's diminished in some way. I've watched lots of lion footage and the animals that they attack. Who do they go after? Do they go after the herd? No, they seek to divide the herd and cut weaker animals out of the herd so that they become easy prey. And I will tell you, diminished makes you weaker. And then when the force comes and the chase comes up, what do you tend to do? And I will just say this from personal experience. When I feel diminished, do I draw closer to people or do I get farther away? That's right. We get farther away. Why? Because I have let diminished move me. What will God always say to me? Find somebody to walk with you in that. That's what he will always say. He created us for that. It is not good. It is not beneficial that you be alone. But diminished, the force of diminished seeks to move us away from the community, away from the source. And that is where we become susceptible to the lion that seeks to devour. That's why Peter says, resist. It's not that it's not going to take some effort on your part. The word resist means I'm going to exert some force somehow. I'm going to have to wrestle with something. I don't have to wrestle with him, but I may have to wrestle with the force of diminished and call it what it is and say, You're a liar. In him, I have all things. He is the I am. He is the first. He is the last. He is my provider. And yes, he is a father who disciplines me, and no discipline seems pleasant at the moment, but all who are trained by it reap a harvest of righteousness. I'm going to stay close to my source. Peter knew full well what he was describing in the lion and the dangers of lost community when people dwell in the shadows of diminished. Maybe sometimes the best question to ask when we start to feel this struggle isn't what did I do wrong, but what is trying to stand between me and the source? What is casting a shadow on my life right now? Have you ever heard somebody ask the question, if you lost everything but still had God, how would you fare? And we go, great, man, I got God. That's all I need. And it's really easy to say in that moment, but when you start to experience the realities of loss in your life, it's a little bit harder to not feel diminished. And your enemy knows it. And he's going to send that sucker full force. And Peter says, resist him. Resist him. He's trying to move you. He's trying to weaken you. He's trying to diminish you. He's trying to get you away from God and from others so he can attack. I'll never forget. Cotton picker, we're just going to have to spend another week on this. I'll never forget. We had gone to the Oregon coast. Evan was 9 months old, so this was 24 years ago. And we went to a maritime museum in Astoria, Oregon. If you ever get there, go. It's a great museum. But they had a video playing on the wall, and what it was a Japanese cargo freighter that had come in along the Oregon coast, and they came in a storm. They got too shallow, and then the storm worsened, and it forced this huge boat, ship, into the sand to the point that they couldn't get it pulled out. And so what was going to happen was the ship was going to break up, and they had a couple hundred thousand gallons of fuel oil on board. And so what they did is they sent in a team of demolition experts. They blew the top off of the hull that held the fuel oil. They burned it off. And then as the ship broke up so that they didn't want all this spilling out, they drug it out to sea and they sunk it. I'm standing there watching this because I really, you know, I like this type of stuff. And in the midst of that, the Spirit of God spoke to me and he said, Brent, he goes, this is the way of the kingdom. He goes, when you were younger, when you first came to know me, you're kind of like a little skiff and you can go wherever you want. You can get into the shallow waters. You can here, there, because there's really you don't draw any depth, really. You're just floating around. But he goes, as you grow in me, your mass will increase, and you have to pay attention what water you're in. He goes, because your enemy will not get you on a sunny day, but what he will do is he will let you drift into shallower waters, and then he'll send the storm to drive you into the sand from which there is no return. That's how he works. And I found that to be true. God goes, be careful. Don't get into those shallow water. It's the same here. That's what diminished seeks to do. It seeks to bring us into a place of shallowness where when we go there, the storm comes. And when the storm comes and we have allowed ourselves to be moved from the source, we have allowed ourselves to be moved from community, many times there is no remedy in the moment for the damage that will be done. And as a pastor, I've had to learn that. Because you see people suffering, but I got to go, why is it like this? Because they have separated themselves from community. They have allowed themselves to become separated from God. And now the storm is coming. There's nothing I can do to change it. We have to understand what's going on in us and around us. And Jesus warns us. Not only does he warn us, he gives us a path forward, as do the other gospel writers. Resist him. Don't stand in the shadow of diminished 1 second longer than you have to. Get your eyes on Jesus. And what we're going to find out as we go on is the command is to wait for him. Now, that is the toughest exercise there is when you're feeling diminished, is to wait. Because what does it feel like when you wait? That it's going to get worse, or that the shadow that's looming is going to become the reality if I don't do something. I can tell you, there's nothing farther from the truth, because when you are submitted at the source, you're covered. And God will lead you to the place that you need to be. But if you're out running around on your own, just letting diminished create activity in your life, you are in a weakened place, and your enemy, the devil, is waiting. He is crouched at the door, and his desire is to have you. All he's got to do is move you. And he doesn't always use sin to do it. Amen. All right, Father, we thank you for your word. God, it is a light unto our path. It is a lamp unto our feet. God, I thank you that you expose the schemes of the devil. God, you show us where he sets the trap. And if we find ourselves in a trap today, God, maybe I'm in a trap of diminished. Maybe I'm in a trap of comparison. Well, God, we submit to you, because it says only you are able to release my feet from the snare. So we ask that you would do that. Spirit of Christ, we ask that you would come this week as we go through this place. Would you help us to recognize and to be aware of what the enemy is doing, the schemes that he has sent against us, the forces that he has sent against us. And when we recognize them, God, would we be quick to submit to you and say, oh God, let my feet not wander from the source. God, let me stick close. God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, but sustain me with a heart that's willing to be where you are. And we thank you for all these things. God, I pray for each one. We all face life. God, each one of us has a story outside of these walls. Each one of us is living. Each one of us feels pressures. God, each one of us has a temptation to feel diminished or to keep from feeling diminished. God, we fight and we struggle in many ways, but I pray that we would have the grace, God, to submit to you and to submit those areas of our life to you and to find wholeness in you and what you offer in the kingdom that's at hand. Jesus, would you lead us on? Spirit of Christ, would you lead us? Would you teach us? Would you saturate our lives with your presence and your power? God, would we overflow with hope? Would our cup overflow? God, not just to fill our lives, but to fill the lives of others as well. Would you, God, break down the walls of darkness? God, would you cause your light to permeate and to overtake those things that would diminish you in the eyes of others? God, would you remove the obstacles that create the shadows so that they could see you clearly? Father, we thank you for all of these things. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray.